to John 11:25. So we've been doing on Sunday evenings during the course of this study. We have been reading verse 25 only and focusing on a different part, perhaps, of the resurrection that is the central focus and theme. As we have said in John 11, the entirety of this passage, the entirety of this chapter has the idea or the focus of showing Christ as the resurrection and the life. That's what everything builds towards. That's what everything supports thereafter. That's what it's all about, is lifting up Christ in this position and showing Him as the resurrection and the life. John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. One remarkable thing that I thought of as, well, there's many remarkable things to think about, but as Christ stood before Martha, looked her in the eye, I believe, and said that He was the resurrection and the life, you know, He had yet to bear our sins to Calvary. He had yet to actually bear the cross, to be crucified. He had yet to be betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had yet to sweat great drops of blood. He had yet to do those things, to be forsaken of the Father. He had yet to suffer the eternal punishment of our sin during that time upon the cross when sin was upon Him. He had yet to experience these things, to shed His blood, to be crucified, to be slain. And yet at that exact moment, before any of that took place, and it wasn't long before that would happen in time, but as He stood there and looked at Martha, He declared Himself to be the resurrection and the life. And that is a very profound thing, given the fact that He had yet in time to face death. And yet tonight, none of us would doubt that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the life, and we see evidence of that here in Him raising Lazarus from the dead, even though in time He had not yet fulfilled His earthly purpose or the purpose of His ministry in redeeming His people on Calvary. But the key to that phrase is in time. He had not yet done it in time. He had not yet fulfilled it in time. Though it had not happened yet, does not mean that at this very moment, Christ was not already risen from the grave and conquered death. Our finite minds really only process things one event at a time. We're very linear that way. That's how we're made. We are subject to time. We're subject to the ticking of the clock, so to speak, and the passing of moments and moments into days and days into weeks and so on and so forth. But as you think about what Christ is saying to her here, I am the resurrection, even though I haven't physically resurrected from the grave as yet. Because really, what is time to the great I am? And we saw that last week, that He portrays Himself to Mary as the, or to Martha as the great I am. What is time to the Eternal One? What is time to the Eternal One that has always been what He will always be? Indeed, Christ has always been everything He will ever be. And though in time, as He says in Hebrews, and as it is said of Him in Hebrews about His body in chapter 5, that's a quote from the Psalms and David's writing about having a body fitted, a vessel made. Even though there was a specific time for Him to have that body made, a specific time for the Holy Spirit to touch Mary's womb and to bring forth Christ into this world, what does Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 say? Turn over there with me. What does this passage say? Revelation 13 and verse 8. And I guess the reason why we take this line of thought is to just simply think about yourself in that position. Christ communicating to you a truth that in time had not yet transpired, but yet was all the real because He was God, and time meant nothing. Didn't mean anything at all to Him. Here in Revelation 13 and verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of the life, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When he stood before Martha, Christ was already slain. Now in time, of course, these events had to unfold. But as far as God was concerned, it was already done. Already transpired, already taken place. If Jesus Christ were slain from the foundation of the world, then there is two thoughts that follow. One is that if he was slain from the foundation of the world, then it also must be that he was buried from the foundation of the world. And if he was a slain from the foundation of the world and buried from the foundation of the world, then he must also have been resurrected from the foundation of the world, for they all go together to complete what is necessary for our salvation, the gospel, the good news, and the man, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was slain, he was buried, and he rose again from the foundation of the world. So we must see Christ as risen from the grave, since before time ever began, since before the world ever began to turn, since before man ever began to draw his first breath, before the sun ever began to make its first circuit. There really is a glorious thought as you zero in on the moment when Martha needed it the most. The fact that it just wasn't words from Christ. That he truly was the resurrection, because in his eternal nature, he had already done what he was yet to do. It had already taken place. You see, in the eternal view of things, there is no time. There is no sequence of events, so to speak. It just is. And that's hard. It's hard for us to grasp and gather. But that's why it can be said that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, buried, rose again before the foundation of the world. And certainly, that would give her the ability to trust him in that situation, even if she didn't understand it. Brother John says often in Sunday school, I don't understand it, but I can believe it. Or something to that effect, and that's true. That's Martha in this situation. Here Christ is saying, I am the resurrection. I don't understand that, Lord. But I believe it, and I trust in you. That's what she says in verse 27. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. She understood who he was and trusted what he said, and he indeed had been slain, buried, and rose again from the foundation of the world. And here is the application to us. The application to us is that there are some more things that haven't happened in time yet. Right? There are some more things that God and that Christ has said unto us will transpire and will take place, and they give us reason for hope in the future. Of course, the one we all think about and look toward is the rapture. Well, at any minute, we know that we can hear that trumpet and hear the voice of the archangel, and we can hear the voice of Christ saying, come up hither. We know that. But as you look at it in this context, as we're talking about it tonight, it's already happened. And I don't mean to say that. I have to be very careful, because there are many people that make a living saying the rapture's already happened, all those things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it's as good as done. The eyes of God, slain, buried, rose again from the foundation of the world, having returned for his people from the foundation of the world. Yet to happen in time, of course, we know. And therefore, we know that in a sense our bodies are already glorified. We know that they're already risen from the grave. We can live with that kind of confidence as if it has already happened in time. Because in eternity, it has. That's God's purpose for time, and therefore it will be accomplished, that our bodies are risen from the grave, that they're glorified, that they are made new, that they're made perfect in the eyes of God, and they are brought up out of this earth, reunited with our souls, brought into heaven. Let us take joy in that confidence. Joy in that confidence that Christ says it, just as he said to Martha, I'm coming for you. I'm going to bring you home to be with me. It's as good as done. There can be no room for doubt, no need for doubt. We can live with confidence just as Martha had confidence in him here in this place. Though Christ had not been crucified and buried when he speaks to Martha here, we know by experience, hope, and faith that Christ does rise from the grave. And we will look at the particulars of that, Lord willing, next week. But for tonight, I want you to go to Matthew 28, verse number 6, because the second thought we want to present to you tonight is, of course, based in what Christ says to Martha, that he is the resurrection and the life. We know that it was as good as done then, but there came a point in time when the resurrection was made a reality in time. That it happened. It was an event that took place. He does conquer death. What we want to notice tonight is the announcement of his resurrection by the gospel writers. And as we see it, it is very specific and filled with hope for eternity. And we've read these verses many times. We have looked at them many times, gained many strengths and blessings and truths and doctrines from them. We can envision in our minds Mary and Martha and the women going up unto the tomb. We can envision the scene unfold as they find the stone rolled away and the angel there in an empty tomb. All things we will notice in more detail next week. But have we noticed the makeup, the content, the structure of the words that are used to announce it? You know, today when a company or, you know, a sports team or, a government agency has something to say, they'll issue a press release. They control the message, and the message is what they want you to know or how they want to frame it to you. That is the events that are going on. They put it in a positive or negative, like whatever it is they want to do. But the point is, they say, here's our information and this is how we want you to hear it. This is how we want you to receive it. And so as you look at the announcement of the resurrection of Christ in the Gospels, in essence, that's kind of what you have. You have God speaking to his people and to man what he wants us to know and how he wants us to receive it in these words. And it's certainly about the resurrection of Christ that is so. As we have said many times before, there are no wasted words. There are no mistakes. There are no happenstances, no coincidences. If God says something in a certain way, you can mark it down. He said it in a certain way for a reason. It takes a lifetime to study those reasons and see and find them. But I want to look here through the Gospels quickly. We'll start in Matthew 28. And for sake of time and to keep us on our thought tonight, we're just going to read the one verse that deals with the announcement of the resurrection in each of these Gospels. Here in Matthew 28, read with me here in verse number 6, the announcement of the angels. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now keep that in your minds and turn to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 in verse number 6, we find this announcement in the three synoptic Gospels. John doesn't have it. John has events. John showcases the exchange between Mary Magdalene and Christ afterwards and some other things, but doesn't have this announcement. But the three other Gospels do. Mark 16 in verse number 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And then go to Luke 24. Luke 24 in verse number 6. Luke 24 in verse number 6. Again, the words of the angel, as were the other two. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And while you're here in Luke 24, look down to verse number 34. This would be the testimony of the men that were on the road to Emmaus, encountered Christ, and then, of course, returned to the disciples. Verse number 34 told them the things that was investigated. Then verse 34, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed," hath appeared to Simon. Now, as we said, the Gospel of John doesn't contain an announcement in this way, but in all four of these places, in all three of these Gospels, you have an announcement that Christ had resurrected. And as you begin to think about it, there's a few different ways that that could be said. A few different ways that could be termed or structured in how it is brought forth. And these three show us the manner in which God announced through the Gospel writers the resurrection of Christ. And it frames for us how we are to perceive it. And the most remarkable thing to me is how similar all three are. How similar all three are. We began last Sunday evening by talking about how that each of the Gospel writers see Christ or give us a view of Christ from a different perspective. Matthew as king, Mark as servant, Luke as a man, John as God. And so many times, the parables, the events, they might be concurrent in the different Gospels, having one, two, three, or in one case, all four, but all of them being different in how they approach the telling of that parable, story, or event, relating to us different parts of it, different points of it, different views of it. Sometimes it almost seems like they're talking about different things when they're talking about the same, and you have to be very diligent in how you look at it. Sometimes the events are a little bit easier to understand. But the point is, a lot of times, all of those things, they're different. But we see the similarity here in these three announcements coming from these writers. Their phrases, their verbiage, being so similar and so alike. When it comes to covering the resurrection of Christ, they don't do it from different perspectives, but yet there's great uniformity of message. God says, "This is what I want you to hear. This is how I want it announced. This is what I want man to understand about the resurrection of Christ." We see in these words that it is done in the present tense. And that is remarkable as well. Some of these men were writing many years later. Some of them not even eyewitnesses to what had gone on, like Luke, where we are here. Luke didn't see these things happen. He wasn't there, but yet he writes in the present tense as if he is seeing them for himself. So do the other writers also. And it is an interesting thing. Now, when you look at these statements, they convey the understanding and the idea that Christ had arose, that he now lived, whereas once he was dead. That's pretty clear. From all three of these passages, four if you count the Emmaus Road, but all of them convey the idea. Christ has arisen. We sang the song this morning, "Christ arose." Christ arose. And we know that this death was literal, that his lifeless body was bound by the grave clothes, much like Lazarus. But on that third day, he came up out of the grave. On that third day, he arose. And again, these all convey that message. Power and glory is seen in the resurrection of Christ. Though this statement does convey this, it does so much more. And I want you to see why. And the part that we want to focus in on here, you're in Luke 24 and verse 6. The thing that makes these statements so uniform, and if you notice, Matthew and Luke are very much alike. Mark is a little different, but yet the phrasing is much the same. Luke says, "He is not here, but is risen." If you go back to Matthew in verse number 28, or excuse me, chapter 28 in verse number 1. When I said verse 1, I mean verse 6. Matthew conveys the message, "He is not here, for he is risen." This is the way that God wants us to receive the news of the resurrection of Christ. It's more than just fact. It's more than just, okay, I need to communicate to you doctrinal truth. It is more than just, here is the historical record that he was dead in the tomb and now he's alive. And for some reason he laid the head napkin over here. Figure that one out. Don't understand that at all. All of these things. But it's more than just facts and figures. You will find some that today will acquiesce to the fact, well, you know, Christ rose again. You know, he came up out of the grave. You know, they won't argue that point to some degree. But understand in these passages that they do not say the angel did not announce to Mary that Christ had arisen. They did not announce to Mary, or the angel did not announce to the women that Christ had arose. That would have made sense though, wouldn't it? Because when they got to the tomb, the event was already in the past, wasn't it? A few hours before. I mean, they came at first light when they could see. You know, they came when they could make their way. But Christ had arose in the dark. He had arose, at the very dawning, the very beginning of the day. So it had been hours before. And so it would have made sense for the angels to say that Christ had arose. He's not here, but he has arose. He is not here, but he had already arisen and is gone from this place. Or certainly some other options. And one might ask, you might be thinking tonight, well, what's really the point that you're making with this? What's the difference? Why not use the past tense? As again, the event had already taken place. Why not direct their thoughts to the events of the resurrection? The answer to that is that the phrase, "He is risen," is filled with more than fact. He had, in fact, arisen from the grave, and that should be celebrated. But this phrase, "He is risen," points to the future and points to hope. The statement, "He is risen," is not about the past event. It is not about a one-time thing that happened one time in history. It's not about that one moment only. Yes, it was about that. But to the disciples of that moment and to us a couple thousand years later, it is so much more than just that one moment in time. After all, he was the resurrection even before he came out of the grave, right? So in speaking of the time when he actually did arise, could be more than just about that moment in time. More than about that past event. Because if it's just a dusty old happening of history, then what's it really about? You know, what's the importance? Not saying history's not important. You know, history's good. I'm just saying, when we're talking about spiritual things, we're talking about eternal things. If it was just an event of history, then it wouldn't have made much difference. But the statement, "He is risen," is not about the past event, but it is about the hope of the future. Because forevermore, when this passage, either in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, was read, it would not be read that Christ long ago had arisen, but it would be read eternally that Christ is risen. And it was true when Mary and Martha and the other women heard it there at the sepulcher, and it is still true today. Christ is risen from the grave. And that is how it was announced in the time of the disciples, and that is how it is to be preached and believed and lived by you and I today, that Christ is risen from the grave. You know, many things have changed since that day so long ago. Many things have ebbed and flowed. Society has changed over and over again. Darkness has continually engulfed this world. But through it all and at all times, whatever point in history you want to plunk down on the timeline, it can be said at that moment in time, Christ is risen. As you look back in the dark ages when our forefathers of the faith had to gather in caves and had fear of their life in a sense to serve the Lord, though they did it gladly. Christ is risen. As you think about, even coming forward further in time to our own existence upon this earth, at every moment, from every day that has gone by in our lives until now, we can say, in every one of them, Christ is risen. He is risen. We can say that today. Christ is risen. And some may think that to make that distinction is semantics. But that distinction is actually very powerful. It's very powerful. It's the difference between singing, Christ loved and cared about me, or Christ loves and cares about me. There's a difference. And with this too. Because I'm not just thinking about and basing my life on and my hopes and my eternity on one event. But instead upon the man who is, the God who is, the resurrection and the life. Who was before that moment in history, who was after that moment in history, who has been every moment of my life risen. Risen. And as we think about the rest of our time here upon this earth, however long it may be, I don't know what tomorrow will hold. We know in our lives it's very fragile, and we know that death can happen. We know tragic events can happen. We know our lives can be turned upside down. Challenges can come. We know all those things can happen, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know that tomorrow, no matter what happens, He is risen from the grave. Not He was, because if we think He was risen from the grave, well, what's happened to Him since? See the difference? It even gets a little bit more distinct. If you say, well, Christ did resurrect from the grave, well, what's happened to Him since that time? What's happened to Him since that time? It can be said of Christ, not just that He arose, not just that at one time He did resurrect from the grave as other people did, but greater still, that presently He is risen and He is alive. He is alive forevermore. And to that we should shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. When Lazarus came forth out of the grave, we don't have it recorded, so it could just be speculation, but no doubt some said, he's alive, as a song from this morning. He had been brought back to life. He arose. He had a resurrection day. But you know what? Lazarus died. Some point in the future, Lazarus' life ended. Came to a conclusion. If you'll turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I read through last night, if memory serves, there are about 10 places in Scripture where people are raised from the dead, just to get a sense of how their life was spoken of or what was said of them. And while none of them was spoken directly, perhaps in the past tense, if you notice here in 1 Corinthians 17, or 1 Kings 17, when Elijah raised the widow woman's son, read with me here down in verse number 24, in verse 23. At this point, he had already raised her. Soul had revived in verse 22. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. That is, in that very present moment, Elijah says, your son's alive. He had been dead. He's now alive. But what about every moment after that? You can sort of see the difference in the terminology, can't you? It is not said of his son, he is risen, or he is alive forevermore. Because he would die. Go forward to the book of Acts in chapter 20. Acts in chapter 20. Y'all can't complain about how long I preach. Paul preached till past midnight one night. Fell up in the loft of the barn where the preaching was taking place, or sitting in the window sill. falls off to the floor, falls down dead. Acts 20, verse number 9. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourself, for his life is in him." That is, at this present moment, there is life. And the announcement of Christ could have been termed in this same fashion. Just as the widow's son, just as Eutychus, it could have been said of Christ when the women came, could have said, "Don't worry, don't fear, he is alive right now in this moment." But that's not what they said. It's very deliberate because it is the same in all three Gospels. And then, of course, in the Emmaus Road, it is said, "He is risen." And that speaks to the future. This gives us great hope for the future, of course. Gives us confidence that no matter what transpires, Christ is risen himself, never to die again. Never again to have to succumb to the grave. Never again. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, now that we're back in the New Testament. That is the one key difference between Christ and Lazarus and the others. It could be said equally of them that he arose, that he lives. We see that somewhat in these couple of references. At least for then, at least for that moment. And then what? But for Christ we know because it is said of him, he is risen, which is true for any moment in time to come. There would be a time when Lazarus would die and no longer it could be said of him, he is alive or he is risen or he liveth. But for Christ that time would not come. Romans chapter 8, verse number 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He is now presently at the right hand of God. He lives. He is risen. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have been referencing this chapter because it is a seminal work on resurrection. Both Christ and of course the mortal bodies that we have being lying in the grave and being raised in glory and all those kinds of things. And so we have been in and out of 1 Corinthians 15, a few times during our look at the resurrection and the life. But notice here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20. We don't have to worry about being miserable, as he said in verse number 19. Why? What does Paul say? "But now is Christ risen." He must have read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is risen. It's basically what he's saying. "From the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The first fruits. And I think we made this statement a couple of weeks ago. How can Christ be the first fruits? We see Elijah raising one from the dead all the way back in 1 Kings. The way that is that in conquering death and being raised again, Christ never faces death. He's the first one so to do. First fruits. We will be the harvest. We will face physical death, but not spiritual death. We've conquered the grave. Our bodies will come up out of that grave too. We'll be the harvest. Christ, the first fruits, never to die again. And so, in all of this, we see a very deliberate, very pointed way in which God controlled the message. That's what this book's all about, God controlling the message. God telling us exactly what He wants us to know, exactly how He wants us to know it. And I didn't take the time, but I can imagine that in other translations, this might see some variations or some different things. It didn't occur to me to look. But I bet if you look, it won't be, "He is risen." Maybe even some in the past tense. But this is God's message, and he says, this is how I want you to think of Christ in every moment of your life from here on out. Martha, this is how you need to think of Christ. You need to think of him as being risen, victorious over death, even though death had not come yet to him. And that's how we need to see him every single day of our lives. He is risen. Glory be to God that he is risen and is at the right hand of God, and at this very moment, making intercession for us. Praise God for that tonight. That's not a little thing. That's not something that we, just say, well, we believe that, and here's a whole bunch of other things we believe too. But no, that is life-changing and altering and powerful to the way we live every single day. And so we do rejoice in this, and we just pray that the Lord will continue to direct our thoughts as we continue to think about the resurrection and the life that is Christ as he speaks to Martha and eventually then to Mary. Then as he goes to the grave of Lazarus to raise him from the dead, we hope to look at it next week. Let's stand with us for the mic, musicians to come. We'll conclude with a